In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, welcome to this time of worship. As you prepare your hearts and minds to enter into this space, I invite you to hear the words of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let us worship God. Let us pray. God of the past, the present, and the future, we marvel at the wonder of your creation. We praise you for the blessings of this season, for gardens growing, birds singing, shouts of joy in times of play and restful evening sunsets. Such good gifts all around us remind us of your faithfulness to us. You promise us a life beyond anything we can hope or imagine, a kingdom marked by grace, love, and justice for all. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit breathing within us, we praise you for your loving kindness and for the hope that it brings to us day by day. As we consider your faithfulness to us, we cannot help but think about the ways we have not lived faithfully. And so we confess that we feel more comfortable with the way things are rather than live out the challenges that we meet in Jesus. Tempted by the promises of our culture, we rely on the status quo to protect and prosper some, but not all. Turning away from the cries of the hurting, we fail to stand up for the justice they seek. Afraid to speak of our faith and hope in you, we remain silent and complacent. Forgive us all the ways that we let you down. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven and set free by God's generous grace. Thanks be to God. My hope is built on nothing less. In the Presbyterian Book of Praise, it's hymn number 349, although it is only there in lyric form. If you want the sheet music, you may have to look at a different hymn book, or if you know the music in your mind, you can sing along to the words that are written there. There is also a YouTube link on our webpage. You're invited to toggle to that if you'd prefer. My hope is built on nothing less. Well, this is the final sermon in our series titled Walking with Abraham Along the Way of Jesus. We've come to the end of Abraham's life. Now, in order to place this reading in its context, there are a number of details we need to know and to be reminded of. First, we need to remember that the city of Hebron is known elsewhere in Abraham's story as the place near to which are the Oaks of Mamre. It was here that, among other noteworthy events, the Lord promised Sarah and delivered on the promise of a son named Isaac. Second thing we need to know is that we will read of a people group called the Hittites. The Hittites were descendants of a man named Heth, who was the son of Canaan, from whom the territory of Canaan got its name, who was a son of Ham, who was a son of Noah. So the Hittites were thus the native residents of this particular region of Canaan, around the city of Hebron. They were the people of the land. Thirdly, we need to notice that Abraham and Sarah have been living in Canaan for quite some time at this point in the story. And while they had lived in many different places, and sometimes they'd live and stay in one place for several years, they always did so in tents. They had yet to settle in any place permanently. Now, finally, in what we are about to read, there are three events. First, Sarah dies. Then Abraham negotiates a land deal with the Hittites, primarily this man named Ephron, who's the son of Zohar. And thirdly, Abraham himself dies. So we'll read Genesis chapter 23, and then skip over and read a few verses of Genesis chapter 25. Sarah lived 127 years. This was the length of Sarah's life. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then Abraham rose up from beside his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a stranger and an alien residing among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, so that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you any burial ground for burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. He said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me Ephron, son of Zohar, so that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence, as a possession for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. He said, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, If you only will listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Go, bury your dead. Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, passed to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, in the presence of all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field of Machpelah facing Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it passed from the Hittites into Abraham's possession as a burying place. We'll jump over to Genesis chapter 25, verse 7 to 11. This is the length of Abraham's life. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, just in case the author of Genesis failed to drive his point home deeply enough, Abraham legally purchased land from its Hittite owner in the presence of Hittite witnesses. Money was transferred. The amount was agreed upon in the presence of witnesses, and it was weighed out according to the current valuation of the Hittite merchants. See, this transfer of land was not a gift, as much as Ephron, son of Zohar, would have been happy with a handshake. Abraham wanted everyone to know that this plot of land was now the possession of Abraham's family. See, that word appears three times in the narrative. The land passed from the Hittites into Abraham's possession as a burying place. See, by buying the land, this land, Abraham has proclaimed the beginning of the fulfillment of the Lord's promises. In fact, in doing so, he has proclaimed the foundation of his hope, of the hope of faith. God had promised him the land. He had promised that from this land would come a nation that would bless many nations. And now Abraham has proclaimed the beginning of those promises by buying this land. Ephron's field will become the geographical anchor for Abraham's descendants. You can imagine generations from now, a grandfather will walk with his grandson through the trees and past the cave of Machpelah and tell the story of how they came to be living in this land. He will tell the story of testing and sacrifice, of faith and prayer, of obedience, disobedience, and return, of divine promises and human patience, of a dark night, a smoking pot, a flaming torch, halved animals, and a covenant. He would tell the story of a God-given pregnancy. He would tell the story of Abraham, of the father of faith, of the man whom the Lord reckoned righteous because he believed. He would tell the story of a life lived on the way sent by the living God. In the midst of this strange land, Abraham's family now had an anchor. Wherever they would find themselves in the years and the generations to follow, God's people now had a home. They had a place to bury their dead. On Martin Grove Road in Etobicoke, on the west end of Toronto, is a park. The west side of the park is bordered by the road, and surrounding the other sides are multi-story condominiums and apartment buildings. If you were to look out of the window of one of these apartments, you would see a welcoming green lawn with playground equipment and strategically planted trees. You would also see, in the middle of the manicured lawn, a square of overgrown hawthorn bushes and far from strategically planted crabapple trees. Now, if you were to look a little closer, you would see a tall fence surrounding these bushes and a padlocked gate. And if you would look through the fence, you would see, under the crabapple trees and hawthorn bushes, the remains of headstones. Fallen over, broken, decayed. These stones are so worn by weather and vandalism that you can barely read the lettering carved on their faces. But if you take the time to decipher the marks or find someone in the know, you would learn that this unkempt square in the middle of a manicured park in Etobicoke is what remains of the Stonehouse family burial ground. Now, a little further south and to the east is the intersection of what is now called Eglinton Avenue and Kipling Avenue. At the northeastern corner of this intersection are luxury townhouses, and at the northwestern corner are apartment buildings. Between the apartment buildings and the street is a small patch of beautiful, mature oak and maple trees. This patch of trees is all that remains of what some people refer to affectionately as Grandpa Canning's bush. You see, the Stonehouse and the Canning families settled in this part of Ontario in the early 1800s and the late 1700s. They were strangers in a strange land. Now, in the course of time, a Stonehouse man met and married a Canning woman. They gave birth to a daughter. She married a man with the last name Graydon. They had a son, who had a son, who had a daughter. She married a young man with the last name Marnock, and they gave birth to me and my siblings. A Although there have been times when I have tried to ignore it, whenever I visit this part of Etobicoke and walk past the burial grounds on Martin Grove Road or even on Eglinton Avenue, a long-buried part of my soul feels content. As the streetcars rush by and the horns honk, I feel inexplicably a little bit of peace. Even if you don't live nearby, knowing where your loved ones and even your ancestors are buried has a grounding effect on your soul. Now, it's interesting that Abraham sought to bury Sarah, and the phrase used is out of my sight. I don't think this suggests that Abraham did not love her and wanted to forget her. He wept when she died. He grieved. He bought land in which to bury her. He wasn't trying to forget her or pretend that she wasn't around. However, Abraham had a very grounded understanding of death and of the hope that is the hope of faith. Sarah died. Abraham mourned. He buried her body. A little later on, Abraham died. His sons mourned, and they buried his body. He was gathered to his people. Now that phrase, gathered to his people, is not a euphemism for being reunited with loved ones in a non-physical plane in some other world. It simply refers to the Israelite practice of using ancestral burial plots. The body of the deceased was laid in the cave with the bones of those who had previously died. Now, Abraham and Sarah's faith were fixed not on, you know, being separated from one's body and leaving this earth when you die, nor was their faith fixed on being reunited in some ethereal way in another plane. They did not have any such concept. But rather, their faith was fixed on the future day when heaven becomes manifest on earth. A day when God's people do righteousness and justice according to the word of God in the presence of friend and foe alike. When all nations will see the glory of God. See, their faith was grounded on the promises of God being fulfilled in the earthly world, the world which God created, and the world which God called good. Now, this is actually what I find to be so powerful about Christian hope. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He was not a spirit without a body. He wasn't a ghost. Nor is he an idea or a philosophy. He walked and talked and ate with his disciples. Jesus' resurrection is the sign that God is fulfilling his promises. God is redeeming his good, physical, and earthy world. Jesus embodies all of the hopes of Abraham and everyone to come after him. Jesus embodies heaven on earth. And Jesus, incidentally, is an ancestor of Abraham. And so God's promise to bless all the nations has come true in the resurrection of Christ. See, by the light of faith, I know that, feelings aside, it doesn't matter where my ancestors are buried, or for that matter, where I am buried. Every square inch of creation belongs to the triune God and has been redeemed through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Christian hope is not fixed on leaving this earth when we die. It's fixed on resurrection. It's fixed on the return of God's glory to God's world. It's on redeeming what God has called good. The Holy Spirit breathed into the souls of Jesus' disciples inspires us to testify to this redemption and to reveal the glory of God as we walk along the way Jesus sends us from sunup to sundown, whatever comes our way, wherever we are, and with whomever we live. Now, this daily walk requires faith. faith that is refined and purified in tests along the way. Faith that encourages us to turn towards the struggles, trusting in the Word of God and in God's providence. It requires faith by which we learn to recognize God's presence in our midst despite circumstances. It requires faith that inspires us to trust God's Word, to listen for His voice in the Scriptures, and to courageously respond in obedience. See, faith enables us to face the challenges of the moment, to face even our own mortality without fear. Faith enables us to do God's righteousness and God's justice with the assurance that one day, when Christ returns and the dead are raised incorruptible, then we shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Walking from sunup to sundown in such faith, we become channels of divine blessing for our neighbors, our families, and our friends. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Hymn number 478, To Abraham and Sarah. Let us pray. Good and generous God, in Jesus Christ, you came to us, promising us life in abundance. We give you thanks today for the abundant gifts that we receive in Him. Assurance of your love day by day. Relief of mercy when we recognize our own failings, and hope renewed when things seem bleak. Peace that comes when we trust ourselves to your eternal keeping. These are the gifts that matter, O God. So for all the times we experience these gifts, we thank you in this moment of silence. Generous God, the world is going through difficulty this summer. And so we pray for all of those whose lives seem empty of joy because plans have changed and friends seem far away, because hearts are filled with disappointment and loneliness, because sorrow and grief rise up each day. Support each one we name in this moment of silence with your abundant compassion. Generous God, so many things must be rearranged because of the pandemic and what it has revealed. We pray for those whose lives are empty of purpose, for those who do not know the respect of their neighbors, because they are without work, because they face discrimination and are devalued in our communities, because they've made poor choices and cannot find a way forward. Support each one we name in this moment of silence with your abundant mercy and show them signs of hope. Good and generous God, fill us with the energy and the compassion of your Spirit to reach out to those facing difficult times. May we become the gift we have received in Jesus and be for others the channel of your blessing. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And now, friends, as you walk through your day, may God go before you to lead you, behind you to protect you, beneath you to support you, beside you to befriend you. Do not be afraid. May the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you. Do not be afraid. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.